31 through 35. So if you're able, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and again, stand at home if you're able and you'd like to as we read this text, and then we'll pray and get into the lesson. John 13, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have one love one to another." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and this great and challenging commandment, Lord, to love one another. Lord, this morning we just pray you'd really help sink into our hearts to realize the love that you had for us and that you have for us. Lord, what a wonderful and true love that is. Lord, this morning we see, and another thing to get into our heart is that loving one another is a command. It's not a request. It's if you know, if you can, it is a command for us to do. So Lord, help us this morning to determine to love one another so that the world can see Christ in us. Lord, help us and strengthen us in that endeavor to love one another, and realize that it is a choice. It is not a feeling that we have to generate or to fake, but something that only you can give us. So we ask a blessing on this time, and we thank you for being in the midst of us this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, I wanted to start off this morning with our the All Get to Heaven, because as I mentioned Wednesday night, if you tuned in or were here, I have a special at the end of the Sunday school class, so something to look forward to and keep you awake until we get there. And anyway, hopefully we'll all enjoy that, and if not, it too shall pass, amen? So it's coming up, but today we're talking about loving one another. Man's concept of love is often shallow and fleeting. Just think of the flippant expressions of "I love you" that we commonly hear. You know, I still probably say all the time, "I love chocolate. I love ice cream." You know, and you think about it, that's kind of silly. I mean, you know, I've kind of envied the Greeks that have three different words to express that. And as we'll see, you know, I've learned to not celebrate chocolate as much as I used to. You know, I can control some of that. And really, true love, we can't. You know, it's enduring. It lasts. And some of our love, you know, our tastes change and our feelings change. But love, true love, doesn't change. And we're going to look at that this morning. There exists a profound and enduring kind of love. Jesus Christ demonstrated the highest example of love the world has ever known through his life and his sacrifice. As Christians, we are called to emulate. We're called to copy the love of Christ. The Greeks have different words for expressing various kinds of love. You've probably heard those before. Eros describes sexual love. And philia refers to brotherly love. Philadelphia, filial. Brotherly love. The love that Jesus calls us to, however, is a higher love. It's known as agape, agape love, a selfless and unconditional love. Perhaps you've experienced a relationship that was short-lived. You realize later that the relationship was based on a superficial kind of love, more of the attraction and the emotion of it. The truth is, emotional love wears off. It just wears off. There's a story of a husband coming out of anesthesia after undergoing a surgery in the hospital. His eyes fluttered open, and noticing his wife sitting beside him, he muttered, "You are beautiful."
Flattered and touched, the wife continued her vigil by his bedside. Later, the husband woke up and again said, "You are cute." And she said, "Cute? What happened to beautiful?" And he replied, "Well, the drugs are wearing off." I hate to hear how far down the road that went. Amen. And it is. Sometimes those feelings wear off, if you will. Emotional love may be fleeting, but a Christ-like love lasts forever. And that's the agape love. In the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel, the author covers Jesus' earthly ministry. So 12 chapters on his earthly ministry, kind of, you know, the birth through the 3 years of his public service. And then the next 7 chapters alone focus on his final 24 hours. I hadn't really realized that. We got all these chapters, you know, and a lot in there. But in the last 7, just 24-hour time period of his life and his time on earth, Jesus knew that his death was imminent. He would soon have to undergo terrible torture and bear the wrath of God for men's sins. Despite the agony that lay before him, Jesus was still interested in investing in his disciples. He gathered them into the upper room, and in his final instructions, he gave them a new commandment to love one another. It's there on your worksheet, Luke 22, verses 10 through 12. And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." So Jesus foretold of the whole plan and how to get to the upper room. And 3 events were about to take place in this upper room. The first was the Passover feast. The disciples gathered to celebrate the Passover, an annual memorial of God's deliverance of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. We know the story of rubbing the rams and the sheep's blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them. When God judged Egypt with the death of the firstborn, he commanded the Israelites to kill a perfect lamb and smear its blood on their doors so that their firstborn would be spared. The Passover signified the power of Jesus' blood to save us from the death of sin. The second event was the washing of the disciples' feet. Following the Passover feast, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. The story is there in John 13, 4 through 10, and it's on the worksheet. It says, "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Very indicative of the washing of his blood and what's going to happen, that Peter had to accept that gift. In verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." So great words of and just so much packed into those little examples of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. His demonstration of humility and love established him as the model of servant leadership. Then the third thing that happened there is the institution of the Last Supper, where we get communion from. Finally, Jesus institutes the Last Supper with the bread and the cup. It's there on the worksheet in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. "And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So he instituted what we still celebrate today is the communion. We know it's not his real body, his real blood, but it's in memory of him that we use these symbols of the bread and the cup for that. So this ordinance was meant to remind believers of Christ and his work on Calvary. And we talk about that when we celebrate, and it's just it's a very serious and I think, but a holy time, isn't it, just to be able to celebrate communion of our Lord Jesus. Well, under number one there in your worksheet is the proclamation of Christ. The proclamation. Notice in verses 31 through 33 of our text that as the time of his death draws near, Jesus proclaims that he is the messianic Son of Man, now glorified. He says, basically, it's me. I am the Messiah, and it's now being glorified. Letter A, he did that through his death. His death. Jesus' glorification would begin with his death on the cross. In verse 33 of our text, Jesus tells his disciples, yet a little while I am with you. Just yet a little. He's basically warning them he's not going to be there much longer. After being with his disciples all the while and performing many miracles with him, it was time for Jesus to go to the cross of Calvary. Warren Wiersbe said, quote, from the human perspective, the death of Christ was a dastardly deed involving unspeakable suffering and humiliation. But from the divine perspective, it was the revelation of the glory of God. And as I reflected, I thought, boy, that's really, you know, we think of the torture and the grief and all that, but not too often do we tie it to think of it that the way, that it was really to the glory of God that he did that. It was proof of his love and of his deity. During this moment of Christ on the cross, the whole world would see that there was a Messiah who came to shed his blood for the sins of men so that they all might be saved. Jesus has offered himself as the covering for the sins of the world. Any whosoever will can have that. It's there in your worksheet, 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation, or our payment, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Just can't imagine, just, you know, I know how heavy my sins are, amen? The sins of the whole, you know, that's a lot worse than the beatings and the torture and the mistreatment. He took on all those horribly hard, and if you just picture that, of the weight that was put on him on the cross. Is it not amazing that even today, 2,000 years after the death of Christ, the cross for us still serves as a symbol of glorious victory? And we put it in our churches because it's victory, because it's an empty cross. I love that symbol. He came off of that. When we see an empty cross, we are reminded that we are on the winning side because Christ has risen and is in heaven. And letter B, his deity. His deity. When Christ speaks of his glorification, he is referring to his deity or identity. He is declaring that the world will see him as he is, the true Son of God. The Bible is clear that Jesus Christ is eternal in nature, but he took on the form of a man. There in your book, John 1, verses 12 and then 14, says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's where we all realize that he was the true Son of God, and he was God. Jesus is the eternal Word. But in Bethlehem's manger, deity became wrapped in humanity. God took on human flesh that he might die on the cross. Bear in mind, though, that from the manger to the cross, Jesus never ceased being God. Just because he took on the form of man didn't make him God any longer. And you see all the examples of that through his life and what he was able to do. Sometimes we can lose sight of the fact that he was still God. And it's hard to get our minds wrapped around that. And we understand that. But there's a great quote coming up here in a minute. But first, let's look at Romans 1:4. We read that Jesus declares his glory in being God on Romans 1:4 on the worksheet. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here we have a picture of Daniel Webster, the American statesman. Daniel Webster was invited to dinner with some distinguished literary men in Boston. During the dinner, the conversation turned to Christianity. Webster clearly stated his belief in the deity of Christ and his dependence upon the atonement. One man said to him, "Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Christ could be both God and man?" Mr. Webster promptly replied, "No, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel that I need a superhuman savior." And, you know, just so true. If he's like us, and, you know, we could understand all that, maybe we wouldn't need him. We, you know, the all-knowing, the trying to get eating of the apple type thing. And it's just so true that it's kind of comforting. We should take, you know, we should glory in the fact that he is beyond us. His ways are not our ways, and that he is so much more. That it's hard to understand with our humanly minds, but we can take it on faith because the word declares it. So that's good. We may not understand the deity of Christ, but we are surely grateful that God became man, dwelt among us, and went to Calvary. It's only because Christ was both God and man that his blood covers the sins of the world. Only God could be so loving as to die on a cross and so powerful as to rise again from the grave. Not only was Christ God who became man, but he also glorified the Father. Verse 32 tells us that God was glorified in and through Christ. Christ's work on the cross, obedience to God's will, and display of God's nature brought great glory to the Father. There in your work on the worksheet is John 17:1 and then verse 4. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." And then verse 4, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Wow, just such great communion and return glorification to each other. Every step Jesus took was with the desire to glorify God. What about us? Are we living our life to the glory of God or to the glory of self? We will not obey Christ's command to love one another if we're living for our own glory. If we're focused inward, it's hard to focus outward. We must be living for the glory of God and to bring him glory and obey what he has for us. Then number two is the exhortation to the church. The exhortation to the church. As the time for his death on the cross drew near, Jesus had some final words for his disciples. Letter A there is the command to love. As we said, it is a commandment, not a request or a suggestion. Before parting with his disciples, Jesus tells them in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." The word commandment is authoritative. It's a prescription of what we have to do. It's an injunction or a command. It's an order Jesus was giving the church. We need to realize that loving one another is not an option. It is imperative. In other words, it is required that we do that. If we are not loving each other in a Christ-like way, we are disobeying a direct order. Those in the military knows where that gets you. Jesus wants us to follow his example of how to love. There's an example there, John 15:13 on the worksheet. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Not only does Jesus want us to love others the way he did, but he also wants us to have the right motivation for loving. 2 Corinthians 5:14 there, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If we're not careful, we're just all dead, and we just can't help. But the love of Christ helps us. What is our love towards others? Is it just a performance? Is it something we simply do to check off our list? Galatians 2:20 tells us that we ought to love others because the love of Christ flows through us. That is the only right motivation for loving, that we can be a conduit for Christ's love, comes down and then through. Galatians 5:13 and 14 there in your worksheet. "For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The liberty mentioned in this passage is distinct from the world's concept of freedom, which often promotes selfish interests. We certainly see that, don't we? Instead, our God-given liberty is the freedom to serve one another and to demonstrate the love of Christ. And nowadays, you almost have to feel free to be able to do that. We have to take on that freedom just even to serve one another. When God commands us to love one another, he also shows us how to do it. So letter B is the demonstration of love. The demonstration of love. In verse 34, Jesus told his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. The disciples were commanded to love others with the same standard and kind of love that Jesus had for them. Obviously, a very high standard. Remember that Jesus commanded the disciples to love one another after he had washed their feet. He was about to die on the cross for the world. Here was Jesus Christ, hours before, giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins, washing the feet of his disciples. Wow. Kind of hard to picture that that's on your mind when you know what you're facing is certain death. This is true love. D.A. Carson said there on the worksheet, "The disciple of Jesus will stand out in the world because of the divine quality of his love." Are we standing out in the world today? How are we doing at that? Just how are we to love others the way Jesus loved us? As listed on the worksheet, there's three things. First, we should love sacrificially. Jesus demonstrated his love for us by giving his own life. In turn, we are to love sacrificially by giving ourselves to others. There on the worksheet, 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Wow. Under the rule of Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England during the 17th century, a soldier was sentenced to death for his crimes. The soldier was to be executed at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. When the time came, however, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed the bell tower and wrapped her body around the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking the sides of the bell when the rope was pulled. When she was brought before Cromwell to explain her actions, the weeping fiancé showed him her bloodied hands, her arms, and skull. Moved by her actions, Cromwell pardoned the soldier and said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." A great sacrifice to save. A good picture. Similarly, we are doomed to die at the sound of the judgment bell because of our sins, but Christ took our place and died on the cross. He delivered us from the death that we might have a home in heaven. That is how much Christ loved us, that he did that. When we examine our lives, do we see sacrificial love,
in our families? Do we only love our children when they are obedient? Pretty much, no. You know, we do. We love our children, right? Even through all that. What about our love towards our spouses? Christ commands us there in your worksheet in Ephesians 5:25, husbands to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, love's more than just a feeling. You know, I remember Josh coming to me one morning at breakfast. He says, "Dad, I'm going to get married." And I said, "How do you know you're ready to get married?" He said, "Because I'm in love, Dad." "How do you know you're in love?" I ask. "Well, last night as I dropped Heather off at her house after our date and told her goodnight, her dog bit me. And I didn't feel the pain until I got home." So love does cover the pain. And that's another great picture. Our second demonstration that we how we should love, and we should do it righteously. No slide there yet, sorry. Righteously. We need to bear in mind that while God's love is sacrificial, it is also righteous. It does not permit us to sin. We're not allowed to sin just because we wanted to sacrifice something. When the woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, he forgave her, but told her to stop sinning. There in the worksheet, John 8, 10 and 11, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee," but closed with these words, "Go and sin no more. I forgive you, but knock it off." Go and stop. God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, can love a sinner without condoning his sin. Similarly, as a church, we must embrace sinners, but not their sins. You know, some churches get a little too forgiving, if you will, and just anything goes, and, you know, even the service might turn into kind of a rat race, if you will. But we love the people and their sins that come with them. The third demonstration of love is constantly, constantly. In addition to being sacrificial and righteous, God's love is also constant. Isn't it wonderful that God's love is not a part-time or on or off feeling, but a full-time commitment? He loves us all the time. Praise God. There in your book, or on the worksheet, sorry, Romans 8, 38, 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you tuned in Wednesday night, you heard Pastor Jamie just share that as well. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. We may have different backgrounds or pasts, but God loves us all the same, and he'll never stop loving us, no matter what circumstance or background we came from. His constant love for us should motivate us to love others continually, continually. Remember, on the next verse, and there in your worksheet, 1 Corinthians 13, what it's referred to as the love chapter. In the King James, charity is the Greek agape word for love, for love. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Love, agape love, is a powerful and strong thing. In our flesh, loving others may seem like a difficult task. We might even balk at doing so, but God has commanded us to love one another. The good thing is that God's commands come with his enablement. He won't ask us or tell us to do something that he doesn't enable us to do. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. First one listed, the fruit of the Spirit is love.
When we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, we find that we are able to love one another as commanded. And we should avail ourselves of that power. Number three is the identification of love. The identification. Something amazing happens when we live out God's command to love one another. Verse 35 of our text tells us that the people around us begin to identify us as Christ's disciples when they see the love we show one another. Isn't that a nice thing to be known as? And we should strive to do that. They know us because I treat my fellow Christians with love. They stand up and notice that, especially nowadays. We know we are following God's commandment when love for others is evident in our lives. Letter A, we should have then an outward testimony. It needs to be an outward testimony. We develop our testimony based on the way we act. What kind of testimony do you have? Would those around you identify you as a Christian? Anybody else been surprised sometimes after knowing somebody for 10 years that they've been a Christian? Ought not be that way, people. They ought to know real quickly where we stand on that. God wants people to know that we are different from the world because we know Him. If you know Christ as your personal Savior and are following His example of love, you will develop an outward testimony that reflects Christ. As the following passages show, a believer in Christ will take the lead in helping others when he sees a need. They're on the worksheet, in a couple in a row, 1 John 3, 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, we need to act on that when we see a need and see it with compassion. Just saying, oh, poor old Bobby, we should help Bobby. Then James 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things. In other words, I'll pray for you, hope it goes okay. And that's all we do. Might be a nice thought, but those things are neat, which are needful to the body. What does it profit if we don't help them fill that need? After billionaire hotel owner Leona Helmsley died in August of 2007, she left her dog, are you ready for this? A $12 million trust fund to her dog for it to continue living a life of luxury. She ordered that when her dog died, it was to be buried next to her in the Helmsley Mausoleum. The mausoleum was to be washed or steamed cleaned at least once a year, and she had set aside $3 million for the upkeep. Leona also left two of her grandchildren completely out of her will, saying that they knew the reasons why. We can tell that this woman truly loved her dog. Her treasure was where her heart was. Very sad story in a way, but indicative. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there is your heart be also. There will your heart be also. So we do. We put our treasure where our heart is. And that billionaire did just that. When we love God, we can love anyone, regardless of the kind of person they are. This is simply because God loves everyone. None of us are deserving of God's love, yet He extends it to us. An author, quote there on the worksheet, Vaughn Roberts, said, when you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. It's hard to do. That's what truly can make a difference. The love we have for one another is an outward testimony to others that we are followers of Christ. Then we have the outward, then we should also have an ownership testimony. We need to own it. Own it. Make it ours. Christ tells us in verse 35, when we love one another, the world will know that we are His disciples, that we belong to Him. We can tell if someone is a fan of a certain music group or sports team by the way they express their love for it. I'm going to bring in my Seahawks hat. Amen. You see that kind of stuff all the time. They talk about their favorite team and often don the team jersey to show their affiliation. Similarly, the world will see that we belong to Christ through our love for one another. If we truly love the Lord, we would want to love others too and show that we are followers of Christ. On the worksheet, Mark 12, 29 through 31, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." Give it our all. Goes on, this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Two greatest commandments, love the Lord and then others as ourselves. So in conclusion, what sets Christians apart from the world? Love. Specifically, our love for each other. God's command for us to love one another is to show the world the love of Christ in us. How better to show his love for us than we can show others? And, you know, if we do that sacrificially and righteously, you know, the people go, well, how do you do that? What's going on? But that's how they know and how they see him in us. God's command for us is to love one another, is to show the world the love of Christ in us. When we love God, our natural desire is to obey his commandments. If we love him, we want to obey him. Jesus Christ first showed us the perfect example of love by dying for our sins. He then instructs us to follow in his footsteps by loving one another, sacrificially, righteously, and constantly. Our demonstration of love identifies us as his disciples and points the world toward God. Perhaps you do not yet know Christ as your Savior. God wants you to know that he loves you and sent his Son to die for you. You too can be a part of this great family of God if you receive Christ as your Savior today. So if there's anyone out there, please talk to us afterwards or get a hold of us if you're at home. And we want to show you how you can become part of this wonderful family and love on one another. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 on your worksheet says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins." If you are saved, the people around you should see Christ in you through your lives. We need to exemplify that. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful again for your word. And this is a great and truly a challenge, Lord, to love one another as you loved us so sacrificially and righteously and constantly. It can be a struggle at times, Lord, but yet you do enable us. You give us the Holy Spirit and the power of your word that we can overcome our hesitation and our emotions and replace all that, Lord, with a choice of loving others as you loved us and as you have commanded us to do. I pray for all of us this morning, Lord, that we would just endeavor to do that, to just allow you to strengthen us and embolden us and just give us really the courage to step out in love, especially for one another and for the lost, that we would be ready to stand and tell them of your true love and how much they can be a part of your family as you died for the sins of the entire world. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the work you are doing in our body and in our each of us individuals and strengthening us and encouraging us in today's topic of love. So we thank you for that, and we just ask a blessing on our efforts as we continue on. Lord, we just pray for the service to come as well, that you would just help me to express you, to just turn it over to the Holy Spirit, and you'd have your will in all that is said and done this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, this week, again, if you're in the devotions and you have your book, there are, and I think you'll see just in the titles of this how it reinforces today's message. So it's really good. I've heard from several, including the pastor, just how enjoyable it is. It doesn't take long, but it's just great to have this daily devotion that we know we're all working on. It's a great, great tool for us to work on this. So this week, it's God's definition of love. Number two, love that glorifies God. Number three, the command to love. Day four, motivations and love. And then five, love that is recognized by all. We touched on all those topics today, and if you missed it or want to check back, it'll be in the archive to listen to the message as well as do your daily devotion. So I encourage you to do that next week at 9:15. Today we love, next week we get to correct people. Lesson three is admonish one another. If we truly love them, sometimes we need to admonish them and correct them, in love, of course. So tune in next week to do that. Now, as I promised, I just want to share this song with you. It's actually from, they wrote it in 1967, if you can imagine. At the time, I really liked the song, but I didn't really listen to the words. And some of you might be a little shocked at a 67 song, but just so you know, it definitely has Christian overtones. Some church choirs have sing this now and all, and it's good. But to introduce that topic, I first want to show you this picture. Because we're celebrating this boat that is about to turn 50 years old. And that's Brother Paul and I just taken, 2 days ago. And just a hint, if you're invited up to Priest Lake, you need to wear your lime green so that you blend into the 50-year-old boat there. Runs great, and we had a great time, obviously, and enjoyed that. But it just kind of reflected back into really a simpler time, amen, and that we could do that. So with that in mind and just to get you in the mood, I was thinking, well, a couple old cool cats there. And I thought, well, maybe Paul was cool. Were you cool, Paul? I wasn't too cool. No, he's shaking his head no either. But anyway, it's all okay because we love each other and love the Lord now today together. And just a great example of that.